Good morning. Greetings from Holland, Michigan. I want you to know that you have really encouraged me coming here. Mark and Abby and William and Sophie are precious to us. And I, on behalf of the whole church, wondered what kind of a congregation is this? What is the climate there in East Haven, Connecticut? You know, sometimes a church can have a desert-like atmosphere. But having been among you just for a couple of hours, I find this is like an oasis here. There's a bubbling fountain. There are shade trees of sweet fellowship. I'm delighted for Mark and Abigail regarding this precious congregation, a beautiful bride that the Lord has here in East Haven, Connecticut. So please take care of our friends, Mark and Abby and William and Sophie. I trust you will, as we have the bonds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, it's interesting, we've got Mark charging Mark. This church is crawling with Marks this morning. Mark from Holland, Mark from England. I've counted 21 Marks, because you got 9 Marks ministry, and then you got 10 Marks of biblical churchmanship. 21 this morning here. I trust that we will be blessed by having, more importantly, the Lord Jesus with us. Please take your Bibles, turn to the 12th of Hebrews. I've been charged with charging Mark. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, having been given so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the chief shepherd, that you care for your sheep, and that you've provided an under-shepherd in this place. May this be a blessed start for his labors in East Haven, Connecticut. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's just something about an athletic foot race that sets ablaze the flame of passion in the heart, you know, an adrenaline rush in the soul. Even some of you young people who are here, even if you were in the first grade, the elementary school field day, you were standing at the starting line. Remember how your heart was pumping so fast, waiting for the gun. That's what takes place. This is in the shadow of the Boston Marathon, right? People crouching at the beginning of the marathon, ready to run the 26.2. Even back in West Michigan, you know, Mark, a number of the people run the Riverbank Run. It's a 25-kilometer run there in West Michigan. I've run it a number of times. In fact, I know that pumping in the chest and wanting to do the best, having a certain time that I wanted to hit, and getting so inflamed with an adrenaline rush that 2 times at the end of the race, I collapsed and ended up getting carried by people in white garments to the Metropolitan Hospital tent. Even one time, having been given an IV, just shows how incompetent a runner that I am. But Mark, I trust that you feel that same pumping and passion as you are even now crouching at the starting line of a long-term run of ministry here in East Haven, Connecticut, and rightly so. Think of other passages that the apostle gives as he brings in that athletic marathon imagery, like 1 Corinthians 9:23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a partaker of it. Do you not know that all those who run a race run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you might win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Focuses on the run of the course of his ministry. Also in 2 Timothy 4, Beginning at verse 5, we see that same emphasis. He says about those who will turn away their ears to myths, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. For I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and now in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, an eternal crown. That's what you are laboring for, to run your ministerial race in such a way as to win the prize that the Lord Jesus would say, "Brother, well done, good and faithful servant." And back to the epistle to the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews knew that pumping in the chest as he's writing to that house church there in Rome, their enthusiasm is flagging instead of following hard after the Lord Jesus. So he enlists this marathon imagery referring to the ancient games. One commentator says this: the book of Hebrews was written to a church that was getting old and was settling into the world and losing its wartime mentality and starting to drift through life without focus, without vigilance, without energy. Their hands were growing weak. Their knees were feeble. It was just easier to meander in the crowd of life than to run the marathon. But you know, you, Mark, with you there's to be no casual meandering in your course, no half-hearted jogging. Instead, there's to be whole-souled running in such a way as to win the prize. So let's just look to this passage, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and allow me to give you four heads for a winning strategy, because you got to run in such a way as to win, dear brother. And the 4 points will be scan, strip, stride, and stare. So come on with me first to scan. That's in 1a. It says, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, scan, as you would run that crowd in the context of the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11, Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Isaiah, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and others. This is this great, great cloud of witnesses that's gone before you. Since we have this great cloud of witnesses, the Greek word is nepos. It means throng or host. You get the imagery of a multi-tiered stadium. I can still see Frank Shorter in the Olympics running into the stadium, and there he was alone by himself. When he hears the roar of the crowd, it stimulates him. It spurs him on. The legends are there. Who are the witnesses to you? I can think of running that riverbank run in Grand Rapids. You know, a lot of the people in the church would run it, and we'd start in downtown on Monroe Avenue. We'd run 6 miles to Johnson Park. In Johnson Park, there'd be a lot of people there cheering you on. But then you get into the hills up and down in the gravel pit, desert land of the Butterworth area. You just want to quit because no one's cheering you on out there. And you think to yourself, if I could just get to John Ball Park. That's at the 12-mile mark with only 3.5 miles ago. If I could get to John Ball Park and see friends and neighbors and relatives and church members cheering me on, then I can make it. You see, the witnesses are very helpful to the runners. Spurgeon says this: there's no excitement to run without onlookers. The spur to the racers is found in the eyes of gazers. They're clapping hands. They're shouting applause. And you have, brother, a great cloud of witnesses surrounding you. Just by way of clarification, the issue is not so much that they are seeing you. The issue chiefly is that they are telling you something. They testify to you by their lives. These other men who were given a race to run. Moses was given a race to run in the wilderness to be a faithful shepherd. And he finished the race. Paul was given a race to run in the first New Covenant church. And he finished his race well. They tell you by the witness, by two or three witnesses, by the testimony of their ministry, they're saying, Moses says, I did it, Mark. And Paul says, I did it, Mark. And they're shouting in unison, you can do it too. That's the point here. The patriarchs, the prophets, your loved ones who've gone before you. Even here we are. We're within the shadow of Yale, Jonathan Edwards. He's a Connecticut native. He's a Yale alum. Now there's quite a minister who finished well. You may endure hardships. You may endure difficulties here in East Haven. One man says this, knowing that the godly Jonathan Edwards got voted out of his church, understanding the reasons why can be a great encouragement to a pastor battling in a difficult church ministry. Though this is a delightful place, the world and the flesh and the devil will seek to harm you, will seek to entangle you, to trip you up, to take you down, so you won't be faithful in your ministry. But there are witnesses who should spur you on, brighten your eyes like honey from a spear tip. Jonathan, when he was dehydrated and he was starving, his eyes were brightened. And yours are to be brightened by these witnesses. Think of people like Edwards and Solomon Stoddard and Spurgeon and D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. You've told me you appreciate the ministry of Douglas MacMillan. These are all people who have finished their pastoral race. They've died. They've gone to glory. And their biographies say, Mark, you can do it. Don't quit. Piper, who runs, well, he is in Minnesota, Minneapolis, where they have a marathon there. Piper says this, commenting, he says, these witnesses have run the race before us and have gathered, as it were, along the marathon route to say through the testimony of their lives, I finished, so can you. They've gathered along the sidelines of our race and they hold out their wounds like Isaiah, who was sawn in two, like the Apostle Paul, who lost his head in a basket. They hold out their wounds and joys and give us the best high fives we ever get. Go for it. You can do it. You can finish. I'm just telling you, when you run through John Ball Park at the 12-mile mark and somebody gives you a high five and says you can do it, that's life from the dead. And so these men ought to encourage you. So I just say, scan. That's the first encouragement from this passage. But the second is strip. Strip. That's found in 1b where it says, lay aside the sin that so easily entangles and every encumbrance. The word lay aside, it's used in Acts 7:58 when the men who were going to stone Stephen laid aside their cloaks and gave them to Saul. Strip, in other words, Mark, to run. Strip away anything that impedes you. Ancient runners would throw it aside. Chris read that passage about discipline yourself. The word is gymnazo, which means gymnasium, which really means get naked. In other words, you don't want those flowing robes bothering you. Lay these things aside. Even runners today, they remove their warm-ups. They remove their sweatshirts. No necklace. Some don't even want a sweatband on their wrists because it'll cause wind resistance. Lay it all aside, it says. The sin which so easily entangles. In Hebrews, the sin was no doubt unbelief that would draw them back to the synagogue. But the sin in view is even wider, as we say in verse 3:13, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Even here it speaks of, be not like Esau, who sold away his birthright for sensuality. Lay aside the sin that entangles. It's a large canopy of sin that may be considered. What is your sin that you need to lay aside, brother? You know what it is? Is it jealousy? Is it dishonesty? Is it covetousness? Is that your Achilles heel? For some men, the Achilles heel may be sexual impurity and immorality. Maybe it's envy, judgmental criticism, laziness, hatred, thanklessness, pride. I don't know what your sin is. There may be one particular, or maybe a little package of sins. You need to lay them all aside if you're going to run well. Spurgeon on besetting sins that we might overlook says this: there was but one crack in the glass lantern, and the wind found it. It's referring children to a candle inside a glass lantern. But if there's one little chink, one little pebble hole in it, the wind finds it and blows out the candle. How great a mischief one unguarded point of character may cause us. It can snuff out the pilot light of our soul, resulting in our being lukewarm in our ministry, fit only to be spat out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay aside every sin, Mark! If you're going to run, you know. I don't know in particular what it is, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then it says, lay aside every encumbrance. The word in the Greek is agkos, which means weight. That is something that may not necessarily be sin, may not necessarily be bad in and of itself. Kent Hughes says this: something that could be good, but it weighs you down spiritually. It's called an encumbrance, maybe innocent or harmless, but personally, it diverts your attention, saps your energies, dampens your enthusiasm for the things of God. Search your heart, Mark. What element in your life retards or hinders you from being productive as a steward? Now something may rise in your soul and say, what's wrong with it? Well, that's not the issue. There may not be something inherently wrong with it. I can remember even when I was preparing this sermon a couple of 3 weeks ago, I was sitting in the kitchen looking over the sermon, and Diane had come in with our little grandson, Richard, and she was preparing the Sunday morning breakfast with Richard sitting on the countertop. I love staring at my year-and-a-half-year-old grandson. There was nothing wrong with that, but it was distracting my attention from my responsibility, which was to focus on the sermon. So I had to get away from it and go off in the bedroom and focus on my ministry. There may be something that is an encumbrance to you. Could be a friendship, could be an association, an event, a place, a habit, a pleasure, an entertainment, an honor. Maybe you're so focused in on the Boston Red Sox that they emotionally affect you when they lose or they win. Or the time. There's nothing sinful about watching the Red Sox. Unless you're a Tiger fan, you may contest that. But look, if watching the Red Sox hinders you from what you need to be doing, then maybe that's what you need to lay aside. Maybe it's Facebook. Maybe that's the time killer. Maybe it's a fantasy novel, something that trips you up in your race. F.B. Meyer says this: we can't judge each other. What's a weight to one isn't to all. But the Holy Spirit, if asked, will often speedily reveal. A general feeling of discouragement is probably the work of the enemy, but if you're aware of some speed-hindering encumbrance, it's almost certainly the work of the Holy Spirit. Is there anything in your life that saps your energy from holy things, that disinclines you from prayer or Bible study, that produces in you a disturbing uneasiness regarding a thing you previously saw as harmless but now as harmful? Well, that's likely a weight. So I've said, scan, strip. Now consider with me stride, and we have to move quickly. Stride, it says in 11C, and let us run with endurance the race set before you. Trecho is the Greek word. Same word used with a father runs to the prodigal. Doesn't jog. Doesn't meander. He runs. It says run the race. Greek word is agon, from which we get agony. Interesting. They called the race of the agony. That's what the marathon was called back then. Run the agony in such a way as to win. I was just in Allen, young 17-year-old Allen's house, and up on his bedroom door, it says, pain is temporary. Quitting is forever. I like that, Alan. Mark, don't quit. Be painful. Run the agony in such a way as to win the prize. Run with endurance. Be dauntless in your running. It's not a sprint. You've seen those high school runners. They're assigned by the track coach to run the 2 mile. They're really a sprinter. And they get out and they run the first lap and they're in the lead by about 30 yards. But after the end of the second lap, they've passed out in the infield. This is a marathon, Mark. It's not a sprint. Run with endurance this race. Finish this race. Run your race. Kevin Filsick, you know him. He once ran the Duluth Marathon. They call it Grandma's Marathon. He went off and ran it. He was trying to get 4 hours about. And he ran his race. He finished 4 hours and he went through and there were people cheering and he was done. And he cooled down and he had some hydration, went off to the hotel, took a shower, got dressed, packed up, got his car ready to head back to Michigan. And as he was driving, he went by the ending line, the finish line of the racetrack, and he saw, and he looked over the bridge, this old guy. It wasn't the 4 hour mark, it was about the 6.5 hour mark. He was looking at his watch, the old guy was, and he was just plodding his way toward the finish line. See, he was running his race. Mark, you run your race. You don't run the race of some mega church or some cutting edge church and their statistics and what the expectations are there. Mark, you run your race that the Lord Jesus has given to you. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke. A time will come and men won't put up a sound doctrine. They want ear itchers. No, you don't run somebody else's race. You run your race. And so help you God, you finish your race. So that you would finish well. So you are to scan and strip and stride and lastly stare. You taught us back in Holland that the gospel is the cure-all for everything. And so does the writer to Hebrews. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus, Mark. Fix your eyes on Jesus when you're fainting. Our cloud of witnesses, you may scan them. But you're to stare at Jesus. Jesus is to be your obsession. Jesus who endured the cross for you. Stare at him. Jonathan Edwards comments on this passage. And Edwards says, feast your eyes on his excellence. Stare at the Lord Jesus, Mark. He endured the cross. He, as Flavel would say, he stood like a brass pillar until the last breath was beaten out of his nostrils for you. That's how he served you. And now that's how you are to serve him until the last breath is beaten out of your nostrils, until you are done with the race. He endured the cross. Jesus ran alone with no one to cheer him on, a solitary struggler. All abandoned him, even forsaken by his father, but he ran until it was finished. Until he finished the race. He ran for the joy set before him. The joy set before him was that he would be satisfied with the travail of the soul, the church, to redeem you. The delight of redeeming you, Mark. That's why you stare at your Savior. Also the delight of sitting down, it says. At the right hand of the majesty on high, sitting down for a marathon runner is a glorious prospect. When I run the 25 kilometer, there's a certain lazy boy chair. It's the best in West Michigan. It's really just a concrete curb on Ottawa Avenue. But you know, when you go through the line and you finish and you're just dying and you just sit down on that curb. Did the best I could. The race is finished. You're just poured out. But it's finished. I'm sitting down. And you get an attaboy from some other guy, a bald-headed guy and a gray guy. That's when I end, with the bald-headed gray guys. he passes by, he says, good job. And then maybe a high school student comes over and drapes a medal on you, and you feel special. You feel so satisfied, all these endorphins rushing through you. It's a glorious thing to sit down. Jesus finished. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the glorious thing is that you're not going to have some teenager come and put a medal on you, put a crown on you. It's the Lord Jesus is going to come. He's going to put a crown on you. That's what it's all about, Mark. To receive from the Lord Jesus, the well done, good and faithful servant. You will sit and you will reign with Him at the right hand of the majesty on high. Fix your eyes on that well done. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brother, it'll be worth it. You won't think then you ran too hard. Run in such a way that you collapse at the finish line. Jesus will give you all the IV that you need. When we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. May we meet each other there. And may you be able to say to me, by the grace of God, I finished. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you that you give shepherds to the church. And we pray that you would anoint our brother Mark for the work of the ministry. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.